All right, I appreciate you finding your seat there. I'm going to come down here tonight, and if you have prayer books, you can turn that over on the back. We're over in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 8 and through 10. And hopefully, again, you turn that prayer bulletin over and you can see where we are tonight. Let me start reading here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8. I probably won't mention this again, but I sure am thankful again. Men's prayer breakfast, our men, quite a number were able to get these up, these TVs up here. And the Lord was awfully good to us. We were hoping to wait until around Black Friday days. But, you know, lately, last few years, Black Friday, it starts like August. You know, I don't know, these sales. And so Best Buy had a very good deal. These are 75 inches. They're smart TVs. And they were on sale for under $700, $699.99. It was a pretty good deal. And we were able to get those. The blessing, too, to me is this. We had right at $1,250, or what we ultimately will have, $1,250 in reward dollars. So that means pretty much, they've been taken care of by that 1% that we get back each month, or it just goes in. If you have one of those cards, it just goes in, it sits there, and they keep a record of it. And I know a few years ago, back when we remodeled out, back, you know, the rest of the building there, the carpet and flooring and paint, and we did ceiling tiles and lights throughout the building. But the furniture out in the lobby was paid for, and it didn't cost church anything. It was like $400 or $500 in the table and the chair, the little love seat that was there kind of got worn out real quick. But anyway, a little love seat out there, and the sign, the letters on the wall, and the mirror out there. The Lord was so good, and we loved it. In our house, we like to do that. We have our card that we use, and these days everybody's got to kind of have one of those. We have a little rule pretty much at our house that if we ever pay any interest on it, then we're going to take the scissors and cut it up. And we've had cards for years and years, never paid a penny interest on it. But we like to look around our house and see the things. There's a barbecue grill, and there's lawn equipment, and at one time, I think, a dryer we bought with reward dollars, a set of tires. We took an anniversary trip with them. And, you know, if you pay it, it doesn't work very well if you carry a balance. That's not a very smart thing to do, you know. But if you don't carry a balance and you pay it off each month, then you get that reward dollar. And that's what we do as a church, and we just let it stack up. And the Lord's pretty good. And I like to look at them. I thought, you know what? The Lord, God's work here has very little in those, and I'm very thankful for that, and the Lord's provision kind of helped top off the remodeling here in the building. Well, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, 9, and 10, let me read it here. If you look at the top, we're making requests with joy. We're looking at some of the prayer requests of the Apostle Paul for the different churches. We looked at Ephesus, and now we're taking a moment at looking here in Ephesians. And one of the things we talked about last week was that he was praying for them about their love to abound. And it says in verse 8, "For God is my record," Philippians 1:8, "I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And the Bible always has it right, doesn't it? We, in our day, we're kind of offended by that. We think of the heart. We're like Valentine's Day, the heart. But the truth is, it's in our gut. Is where our emotions are, where we feel those emotions, don't they? And the Lord just said it the way it is. But down in verse 9, this is his prayer for them. "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And please, this is what's important. Because, you know, we're not talking about love for your mate, that it would abound more. We're not talking about love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the derivatives, just like gasoline is a derivative of oil. But at the root of that is the love of the Lord. And I don't you might ought to examine your heart. Maybe you're satisfied tonight with how much you love the Lord. If you do, something's wrong with you. It's just a fact. I believe the closer you draw to the Lord, the more you grow and mature, the more you understand how good the Lord is, and your love for Him should grow. And so the Apostle Paul is not praying just generally that they'll just be more loving. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? We'd be more loving. But we'll be more loving when we love the Lord more. And so he's talking about loving the Lord more. And notice that verse 10, he starts talking about something else. And this is a prayer request, not just about making good choices. Life's about choices, and we ought to make good choices. But in verse 10, it is about loving the Lord. Again, it's another way in which he's talking about loving the Lord. And you can see it on your sheet there. It has to do with spiritual judgment, approving the things that are excellent about the Lord. It's not just about good choices. He's praying, I hope that they'll mature, grow in their love of the Lord, and therefore the things of the world, they'll say, that's not going to be a part of my life. He's talking about approving the excellent things of the Lord, who God is, and so that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, that you'd be real. You are sincere. You're not a joke. You're not putting on a show for everybody. This isn't Facebook where you present an image of yourself that you want the world to see. I understand sometimes that people can take as many as 80 pictures before they post one because they want to get the perfect light and look good, and that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. And what's he talking about without offense till the day of Christ? What is he talking about? The day of Christ is shorthand for the rapture in the New Testament. It's talking about Jesus coming back for us, the day of Christ. And so, well, you can look on your sheet there, just a few things here. First of all, just in way of introduction, some things that we've talked about. And one of the things that is so important about me knowing the love of God, and let me go over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, and it is Wednesday night. You might want to just take your Bible. If you got a tablet there, you can punch that in, or a phone, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 18. I'm sure you've heard these verses before. Sometimes we hear them and we forget where they are. This is over in 1 John 4:18, and it tells me a wonderful thing, that I'm going to be released from so many of the fears that most people are under in this life. They fear death. They fear bad things happening. They fear they're going to lose their money. They fear the economy is going to fall apart. We're going to have a Great Depression, not a Great Recession. And in 1 John 4, verse 18, well, the great thing about loving the Lord is this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. As my love abounds for the Lord, it casts out fear. It just throws it out. As I approach life, I understand that the Lord loves me, and he's not going to let anything happen to me that he does not approve of and understand. He's got a purpose in it. And ultimately, God is going to take care of me, and he's going to see me through whatever he asks me through. And I want to honor him in those things. And so there is no fear in love. We're talking about loving the Lord. But perfect love, that's a mature love of the Lord, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Yes, sir, we live in a world of tormented people. I mean, people losing their minds because of all these fears. I wish they knew the Lord. I wish that they understood how much God loved them. I wish that they didn't just, could quote John 3:16, but they understood it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I've got a problem. And tonight, as a believer, I'm going to be tormented by fears just like the world until I'm with the Apostle Paul praying, Lord, help my love to abound. And remember, abounding is the idea of like a river or spring. You know, it's not like a freight train where you're sitting there in traffic waiting and counting and counting and counting 150 cars. I can't believe that. And then finally the caboose comes and the things open up. You don't stand at the river and, oh, there's the end of the river. There it goes. And there's an empty ditch. No, it just constantly flows. And so abounding love, that's the idea of abounding love. It just flows and flows and flows. It grows every day as I love the Lord. And then, let's see, I shouldn't get you to close there. 1 John chapter 4 also talks about this wonderful knowing the love of God causes me to love others the way I should. So Paul, he's not praying for them to love one another better. He's praying for them to love the Lord more. And as they love the Lord more, the side benefit, the derivative of it, is that we love our spouse better. We're better mates. We love our children more. We love our parents more. We love our neighbors more. We love our fellow church members more. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So the source is the Lord, and my love of Him helps me in loving others the way that God wants me to have relationships with others. And then that other thing there, knowing the love of God causes us to bow before Him and worship Him. That's when our heart gets consumed with how good the Lord is to us and how wonderful He is, and we think on the great doctrinal truths about the Lord, and good things happen in our hearts. Well, let's look here quickly in these few minutes that we have left at the issue of spiritual judgment, approving the things that are excellent. And let me read that one more time. It says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." My love of God would grow. It's the key to all of these good things that we want to see in our lives as we love the Lord and we mature in that love. And in verse 10, this is a big part of it, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense." So the day of Christ, and the day of Christ is a way of speaking of the rapture in the New Testament, Jesus' return for us. So first of all, that issue here of when he says that ye may approve, to be approved is what people used to do in the Old West. They'd go out and stake their claim and they'd dig out some gold. And then they would take it down to the sayer's office, and they would head away. You know, they would chip on it, and they had some chemicals they would put on that, and they could prove that that was real gold. It was the real thing. Or they could prove that it was fool's gold, and someone would think, "Oh boy, I dug all this gold out, and it's just nothing but fool's gold." And the Lord says, "I want you," in verse 10, "that you may approve things that are excellent, that that you have a genuine consciousness of the Lord and His love for you, and that it's real. You really do love the Lord. It's not just something you work up and say, oh, how many of you love Jesus? And, oh, we all raise our hands. Or we sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus. And maybe we think every once in a while, He is good to me, isn't He? You know, He helped me have a job, and He gave me health, and He preserved Amelia out there when she had her car accident. And so many have had babies this year. God's been so good to us. And maybe for a moment, your heart beats the way it should in love for the Lord. But we're talking about something real, a biblical, scriptural, godly, genuine love. And He says, "I want you to approve the excellent things." It says, "And this I pray you, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense." And so it has to do with something that's genuine. And here is the truth. This is a wonderful biblical confidence in the excellencies of our God, because He is excellent. He is perfect. And as we are able to understand those things, there is in our hearts a wonderful love begins to develop for the Lord. Look on that sheet there. There's a few of them that are listed there. Some of the things about the Lord is that He is good. And tonight, at the basis of our love for Him is a genuine in our heart sincere belief that God is good. And again, sometimes we say that and we don't believe that. And even though we've been saved a while and we've had periods where we believed, you know, the Lord is good. Ultimately, every day we have to get up and get in fellowship with the Lord and get about what God has us to do, maintain a spirit, an attitude of prayer and love of the Lord, so that we can appreciate that, you know what, the Lord is good. And let the Holy Spirit help me to understand that to be good means moral excellence and kindness. It is the best. The Lord is the best of those things. And look at the second one there, at wisdom, which is omniscience. I have to be reminded constantly that the Lord is all-knowing, that He knows everything. There's a lot of days that the devil comes and he parks and he says, the Lord isn't good. If He was good, He would never have asked this of you. You know, the Lord is not fair and He is not good. And not only that, He probably doesn't even know the suffering that you're going through at this moment. And so I have to remind myself, wait a minute. I don't believe that, devil. I believe that God is omniscient. I believe He knows everything that's going on in this world. And I believe that the Lord, if He's allowed something, it's only in the fact that He is a God of goodness. And He is a God of kindness. He is a God of mercy and graciousness. And look at the third one there. He is faithful, which means He's unchanging. If I read about Him here in the Bible, He's the same God all the way through. And He is a God that is unchanging. He is faithful. And I like that. I mean, people change. Human beings change. You know, sometimes it's age. Sometimes it's circumstances. I've known situations where dear folks went through dementia and Alzheimer's, and right in front of their eyes, they saw people's personalities change. I know when we were in Tennessee, there was a man in the church there. His father had been a wonderful pastor in that area. And it fell to him to take care of his father in the last days there of that man's life. But he was a totally different person as a result of the dementia that he had than he had been when he was living. And in fact, very reclusive, and he used bad language. And I don't know what all happened there. I don't know. But I do know that the Lord is faithful and He is unchanging. Human beings change, but God doesn't change. And then also here, the Lord is powerful. It says that He is sovereign, He is in control, and He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And I'm thankful to know that the Lord can do anything. He uses His power only for good. And He uses His power to further the salvation of men and to bring folks on this earth to Jesus Christ and help them to be used in their lifetime for the things that He needs them to do, wants them to do on this earth. And then last on that list, He's gracious and merciful, isn't He? And that just shows the wonderful truths about the excellency of the Lord. Can I ask you this? Have you committed, and is the Holy Spirit helping you every day to believe the truth about God? The devil has been, since the time in which God had created him, an archangel, a very powerful creature, very beautiful creature, and he decided that he was smarter than God and that he would elevate himself above the throne of God. Very convincing, wonderful tongue and speech and ability to speak and to sing, very musical. And he convinced one-third of the other angelic beings to try to overthrow God, toss him off that throne, and put the devil himself on that throne, put Lucifer there. Of course, God is more powerful than that foolishness. And some of those angels are condemned to darkness. They're in chains until judgment time. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire with Satan. Others are free. They're called devils in the Bible. A lot of people today call them demons. And they do the work of the devil. They're dedicated to him. They believed him ever since they sought to overthrow the Lord. But the Lord uses all of their foolishness to glorify himself. And God is looking for testing grounds to show for all his creatures that he is a good God, that he is a God of great wisdom, that he is a faithful God, that he is a God of great sovereign control over things, that he's gracious and merciful. There are some things that the Lord wants us to know also about ourselves. And it says in verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that we would test out for ourselves and become convicted about the great excellencies of our God, that we also would understand the weakness of human beings. And there's four things on there. They're pretty simple. One, we're all sinners. We were born in rebellion against God. We have the same spirit of pride that destroyed the old devil. And we're born with that same spirit. Nobody can tell us anything. Nobody can tell us what to do. We pull. If God says go right, we want to go left. And salvation comes as we repent of that spirit of rebellion against God. We humble ourselves. God loves a contrite heart. He loves a contrite spirit, Psalm 51. And we bow that knee before God and receive what he's done in Jesus Christ to save us. And from then on, we desire, supernaturally, through the control of the Holy Spirit, we desire to do God's will every day. We want to do what pleases the Lord. And so men are sinners. And then we easily forsake the Lord. It's a sad thing. We'd like to think that we'd get this all down. We would approve today the excellencies of our God, have no problem a year from now or 6 months from now. But we're human beings. You know, Peter, hours after he said that he would never forsake the Lord, what is he? He's over there warming himself and someone catches him. The devil speaks through that little servant girl and she says something to the effect, aren't you one of his disciples? And boy, he starts denying and he realizes he's got to show it, and so he starts blaspheming God. The fellow who hours before told Jesus, you don't have to worry. We're going to take care of you. You know, nobody's going to harm you. We're not going to let you fall into the hands of evil men. No way. And I'll never forsake you. And what does he do? He forsakes the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the saddest words in the Bible. And if you give weight to them, you understand. Over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul is alone in prison in Rome. The Lord has sent, over in chapter 1 and verse 16, Onesiphorus, and he has comforted the Apostle Paul. But there's somebody that was supposed to be there, and his name is Demas. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he's mentioned previously in the Bible in a very positive light. But in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and 2 points beyond there. So what a tragedy. A man that had been a faithful helper to the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned in a wonderful light. I believe the Lord wants us to know we have a constant struggle. We ought to make it a matter of prayer. Lord, help me to love you more. Lord, help me to understand the excellencies of who you are and how that applies to the circumstances that you've allowed me to be in. Because you've put me in a testing ground. And in that ground, you want a heart that loves you despite what has happened here or what is happening here. And let me give some examples of that. By the way, one other thing I forgot. Let's go Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 10. Let me go over there and read that. There is another issue. We've got the fact that all are sinners and our heart rebels against God. That's the way it was from birth. We easily forsake the Lord. Yep, Peter did, so Demas. Abraham, twice. You know, twice he took out of Canaan, got out of there because of famine. Seemed like he would have learned the first time, but he didn't. Took two times. And of course, we minimize, we cover, we explain away that rebellion. And then D, we have this other problem. And that is that we're often focusing in the wrong areas about the Lord. I am to be focusing on His goodness. I'm to be focusing on the excellencies of the Lord. But this is where most of the time human beings focus. And we are the same. Hebrews 3 and verse 10. It says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." And in fact, in verse 9 it says, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Works and ways. What's the most important? I tell you what, right now, I need some work from the Lord. I tell you what, I need some provision, or I need some protection, or, you know, I need the Lord to do something for me. And I'm not focusing on the excellencies of God, His ways. And as a result, I don't love Him. You think, oh no, listen, the Lord got me that job and it was wonderful and it's provided for Him. I tell you what, if I'm not focusing on the ways of the Lord and all I'm focusing it on is the works, then I'm not going to improve. It's not going to be genuine in the conviction in my heart, these wonderful qualities of my God. If you'll look under C there, and let me explain that. Number one, spiritual judgment, we're down to C there. We've got these different individuals, and what God is constantly doing on this earth is setting up situations in which He can be seen by all of His creatures, all of His excellencies and glories can be lifted up and appreciated. And let me give, the first instance is a good one. It's Job. I'm going to go over there and read that because it's so great. You remember when Job, the devil came before the Lord, and the Lord questioned what he was doing, and it was at that point he threw up in the face of God that the only reason that Job served him, he wasn't worthy to be loved. He wasn't worthy as a God. And the only reason that Job had any respect for God at all was because God paid all the bills. God gave him a wonderful wife. God gave him a bunch of kids. God gave him a nice house. The Lord gave him a tremendous business. He was well known and loved and respected. And you put your hand on any of those things, and Job will curse you. He'll curse you. I know he will. And so the Lord pulled his hand back, and he said, "Go ahead." And Job suddenly was in the testing ground that we often are in as well, where God is waiting for those that have been redeemed by Him to say so. That we can express to the world around us that we love the Lord more than we love anything, and that we've been focusing on the ways of God, His excellencies, and we approve those excellent things. In Job chapter 1, in verse 21, and they told him that his children were gone. The storm had come, the four corners had collapsed, the house had destroyed, the kids are gone. They told him that earlier, right before that, that all of his business, all the animals and his servants, they were stolen and taken away, lost them all. And what does he say? What does he say then? "Lord, you're not fair. You're not good. What's wrong with you?" No, in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, what a monumental moment that God is waiting for. A free will creature can express for all time the excellencies of our God. It was his moment. What did he say in Job 1:20? "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." Why could he worship in a moment for like that? Because he loved God. He genuinely approved the excellencies of our God. In verse 21, he's got it thought through here. The Holy Spirit's helped him and said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not." He did not rebel against God. He did not hurl back into the face of God. What kind of God are you? You're not a gracious and merciful God. How could you do? Listen, I believe that any person, if I met a believer and they had gone through what Job had done and they started saying those things, I would try to comfort, put my arm around them. I'd try to share some scripture with them and love on them and try to encourage them as best I could. But I would understand in human, human life, what they're going through, try to understand, and I wouldn't be judging them because maybe at that moment they didn't love the Lord. But at that moment, Job did. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to approve those excellencies of our God for it to be genuine inside of us, not just hot air that we say and we tell ourselves. You know, the second time in chapter 2 and verse 10 when his wife said, just curse God and die. I can't watch you suffer anymore. God's allowed your health to go away. All of our wealth is taken. Our children are dead. Our home is destroyed. We have nothing. We're over here on this garbage dump and you're scraping your sores. I can't stand it. Curse God and die. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hands of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And whew, his moment. I believe it was genuine. I believe he approved in his heart of the excellencies of our God. And there's Joseph. Go over to Genesis 50. And we can't park here but just a second. But in Genesis chapter 50, it's worth it. Oh, if any man had been through about as much as Job, Joseph was hated by his brothers. He grew up in a terrible home situation. He knew that his brothers had no respect for him at all. And yet his father seemed to favor him among all the children. And it wasn't a happy circumstance. And then that day came when he was out from under the protection of his father. They put him down in the pit and they talked about among themselves as they ate their lunch how they were going to kill him when they finished their lunch. I'm sure one was going to choke him. One was going to stake him out in the desert out there in the middle of nowhere and let him die of thirst and suffer. You know, I'm sure they came up with all kinds of things. And then the traders came along, and they were greedier than they were filled with desire for murder. And so they filled their palms with about half a year's salary each, and then went home to tell their father that they found this coat of many colors all torn up and there's blood on it. I don't know what happened. You put two and two together. And he got sold into slavery. And you know what? Here he is in Genesis 50, the end here. Dad's now dead. The brothers are so sure that now that Dad is dead, Dad's the only thing that kept him from killing us all. We deserve it. We treated him so poorly. But in Genesis 50, in verse 19 and 20, in this critical moment where God is looking for a believer to approve his excellencies, to approve things that are excellent. What is that? God's excellencies. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And I'm sure they shook their heads the rest of their lives. How did that happen? Because it came through the heart of someone who genuinely loved God. They actually believed that God was all-wise. They believed in the wisdom of the Lord. And they loved him. Daniel 4, I know this is it. This is as far as we can go with this one. But Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, there's that moment where Nebuchadnezzar, filled with pride, stands up on his balcony, looks out at the wonders of Babylon, and he says, I did this. You know, boy, am I a great, great man. And then God changed everything. He lost his mind. And for a number of years, 7 years, his fingernails grow, his hair grows, he thinks he's an animal. They let him graze in the courtyard at the palace, and he eats grass like an ox. And then, at the end of that time, God restores his mind to him. And I tell you what, Daniel 4, verse 37, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar began to appreciate the excellencies of our God. He began to approve excellent things. Daniel 4, 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, a very humble Nebuchadnezzar. Do you see that? All right. Here's the issue. There are moments in our lives where God is looking for us to prove the genuineness of these things that we say about him. And each one of us are going to have our moment. God has recorded these people in their lives. They were genuine. And in their moment, oh, did they break the heart of the devil who said, boy, it's like an impeachment witness. What'd you say? Trying to catch a word here or there. Throw it in the face of God. You're not worthy. But he is worthy. I'll close with this. Number two down there, sincere and without offense, tested on earth. And when I'm tested, I need to declare these three things. Number one, the will of God is best. It is best. You know, the Sabbath years, 490 years, they said, I don't know how God ever thought that up, but ain't nobody going to survive in every seventh year letting the land lie fallow. We'll starve. We can't trust God. And so they didn't. Remember, God took it all at once, 490 years, 70 years of captivity, and he took it all at once. But, you know, the will of God was best. We've talked about this many times here in our church. If I went over to the Clemson agricultural agent and I found out exactly how to rotate my crops, and not only in rotating your crops, but also to let areas of your fields lie fallow. We used to minister in a farming community, and you could see it happen. You could see people rotating their crops, and you could see regularly that there were areas of fields that were left fallow, and they would grow up. They would either burn that off and plow it under, or just plow it under if they chose to. And why? Because if they planted the same stuff over and over and over and over again every year, they'd get less yield and less yield because the minerals coming out of the soil couldn't be replaced fast enough. And the Lord knew that. He designed all of this. And his will is best. Number two, that his wisdom is right, that the wisdom of God, or that's the will of God. The wisdom of God is right. And that has to do with Naaman, who, remember, he was told to go dip in the Jordan River seven times, and he came up with two other rivers that he would prefer to go to, the Abana and Pharpar, which were up in Syria. They were crystal clear, beautiful. He had probably resort areas, and he had probably taken his family, and they'd swam and fished and enjoyed themselves in that river. But God said the Jordan, it was a polluted, muddy, yuck. And finally, one of the men, you know, began to encourage him. He's a handler, I guess, of Naaman, the great Syrian general, and he knows how to talk to him. And finally, he convinces him, we've come this far. And so he goes over and he dips in the water. I can see, can't you see it in your brain? You come up the first time and you look, there's no change whatsoever. My flesh is red spots and areas are rotting off of my skeleton. And he goes down and dips another time. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He gets up and it's still the same. Not a bit. I'm sure he began maybe even to get out of the water. And I believe that handler was there. Oh, Naaman, you're a great man. We've come so far. I believe the prophet said 7 times. That's just 6. Reluctantly, he went down. He came back up. And guess what? It's like a baby's skin. I mean, fresh and new. He'd never had such good skin, even when he was a baby. It's better than what he came in the world with. God was so good. God knew exactly 7 times in the Jordan River and not the Abana and Pharpar up there in Syria. And then the worth of God. There's a passage of Scripture where in a moment Moses throws aside everything. He was the son, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, so he was in line to be Pharaoh. And even if he did not become Pharaoh, he would live his life in a palace. He would be respected. He'd have the best of the best. And in one day he said, God's worth a whole lot more than that. I don't need that. And it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And in verse 26, in his moment, he approved the excellencies of our God. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, that God would reward him, and that whatever God asked in this life, God was able to return manyfold in eternity as well in this life. And he can and he does do that. I think of that little widow who came into the temple that day. Jesus and his disciples are kind of resting. And she comes into the temple. Many have come by and poured out their bags of money. They've changed into the temple currency, which would have been these coins, and made a lot of noise when you dumped it into the horns where they received the offerings. And she comes by and she drops in her two mites, and it doesn't make any noise at all going down. In fact, most people might not have picked it up on the floor of the temple if they had found it. But she put it in, and Jesus said she had given more than anyone there. And the disciples, I'm sure they're wondering, how can that be? And he had to explain it to them that she had given all that she had. And I'm not sure until we do what Philippians chapter 1 speaks of, which is to approve things that are excellent, our God and who he is, his excellencies, his character, his person. And as a result of that, we are sincere and without offense. We don't offend others who look on and say, well, your God must not be very important to you because, you know what, you don't seem very dedicated to him, and you never seem to be willing to pay any price or be inconvenienced at all for your God. He must not be worth much. But instead, that lady put all of her living in, and I don't know that we'll give the Lord everything until we understand his excellencies and we approve them, as Paul was praying for the Philippians. And I pray that your love may abound endless, like a river, like a spring, yet more and more in knowledge, not just, you know, our thoughts or our ideas, but genuine truth in God's word and a personal experience, and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And what are the things that are excellent? The qualities, the moral qualities of our God. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. What a wonderful picture there in the Bible. How we ought to cry out to the Lord. Lord, please help me. Lord, that I might love you more. Perhaps tonight you're here and you say, I don't have the love of the Lord in my heart. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. We're pretty much home folks here tonight, aren't we? But in a moment, we're going to stand, as we love to do here, and give a gospel invitation. If you need Jesus Christ, if you have doubts in your heart, you're only a few steps away, meet me here. Let me get you with someone that can get the Bible, take it, and show you God's simple plan of salvation. How important that you understand who Jesus is, why he came, the need of your heart as a sinner. You need a Savior. And how to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Won't you come? You may be here tonight, and again, you're a believer, but you say, listen, I want to love the Lord more. Lord, I've been focused so much on your works that I haven't seemed to care about your ways. And Paul is asking these people to approve things that are excellent and to focus away from the works, at like most of the world is looking to, and look at his ways, look at him. Maybe you need to come lay that before the Lord. Father, thank you for these dear folks who are here tonight. We're getting into a busy time of year, a holiday season, all kinds of stuff happening. And Lord, I'm so thankful that they took time and honored you by being here tonight. Many of them have worked a full day. Some of them are just getting over stuff. Some of them had stuff happen this week that were monumental in their lives, and here they are tonight. God, thank you. But Lord, I realize there may be one in this group tonight who just needs to get saved or needs the assurance of their salvation, and they're only a few steps away this evening. Help them to come. There may be believers that just need to come and use these front steps, these front pews, cry out to you that they might love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.